Brother Chairman, my dear brethren and sisters and class members. We left our study of the life of Christ 2 weeks ago in Luke chapter 21. By considering a section of the Olivet Prophecy, which introduces us to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. From verses 25, from verse 24, the end of verse 24, down to the next few verses, the Lord Jesus Christ deals in the Olivet Prophecy with our own day, with circumstances that will prevail upon the earth at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth to judge his household and to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. In verses 34 and 35, the Lord warned his ecclesia. He says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth." And so the Lord gave that warning for every member of his household to take heed unto themselves and to watch over themselves lest that day come upon them unawares. And he warns that it shall come as a snare upon all them that come upon the face of the whole earth. Before he closed the Olivet Prophecy, the Lord delivered 6 parables in which he exhorted his ecclesia to watchfulness and to diligence in the application of the things of the truth. I do not believe that the Lord could have emphasised the lessons that he was trying to get home with any greater power. He spoke the parable of the man sojourning in a far country, recorded by Mark. He spoke the parable of the good man of the house and the thief. He spoke the parable of the faithful and unfaithful servants. He spoke the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. All of those 4 parables he spoke to emphasise one point: the need for us to watch, to take heed unto ourselves, that we might be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when we think not. He bases all of those parables upon the fact that we do not know the day or the hour of his coming. And the fact that we do not know the day or the hour of his coming means that we've got to be continually ready. If we knew that he was going to return at the middle of 1989, for example, in the middle of 1989 we'd be very, very sure that we were doing those things that we would like the Lord to find us doing when he comes. But we do not know that. We don't know that it's going to be the middle of next year. We don't know that it's going to be 10 years' time. We don't know that it's going to be tonight. And therefore, we've got to be continually ready. And the Lord went to great lengths to emphasise that upon his disciples. He spoke 4 parables, one after the other, that he might emphasise those things upon his disciples. It is to the Gospel of Mark that we must now turn to get the details of the next words that the Lord spoke in the Olivet Prophecy. Now, we've got there set out on the transparency. We've got the things of Mark, the last things of Matthew chapter 24, and one little verse out of Luke chapter 21. They're not set out there harmonised. We believe that the section in Mark was spoken first, followed by that in Matthew, whilst the quotation in Luke corresponds to Mark chapter 13 and verse 33. And so first of all we must turn to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And we take up the study in verse 33. The Lord in verse 33 says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." There's four things the Lord emphasises in that verse. He says, take heed. He says, watch. He says, pray. He says, for you don't know when the time is, when the Lord is going to return. The word take heed means literally open your eyes. It's the word blepo. It means open your eyes. The word watch is a word that only appears four times in the New Testament. It's a word which means literally to be sleepless. In the first instance, it means to be sleepless. But it can also carry the meaning of to be vigilant. And so, the Lord is exhorting us. He says, open your eyes, stay awake, and be vigilant or be watching. He says, and pray. And in Luke chapter 21, as we have on the other side of the chart there, verse 36, the Lord said, watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So while Mark just says pray, Luke tells us what we've got to pray. He says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape. The words don't really mean that. They don't really mean to be accounted worthy. Rotherham renders it that ye may gain full vigour to escape. The word here translated worthy in the Authorised Version really means to have strength. And the Revised Version renders it that ye may prevail to escape. We're going to need the strength or the vigour to escape the influences of this world around us. You see, when the Lord in Mark there, he says, take heed. He says, stay awake and be vigilant. He says, pray. The thing that we have to pray for is that we might have full vigour to escape the influences of this world around us and to stand before the Son of Man. You see, as we put all those things together that the Lord exhorts there, you see, it's describing a man who is conscious that he is surrounded by dangers. He's conscious of his need to be zealously involved in the work that his Lord has set him to do, so that he might be found doing that when his Lord returns, whenever that might be. You see, and it shows a man who is conscious of these things. He's aware of the dangers that surround him. He's aware of those dangers that the Lord referred to in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. He says, but be not, lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, with overindulgence, with being affected by the wine of Babylon, by the philosophies of this world around us, and the anxieties of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. And that's the danger we're faced with, brethren and sisters, that the things that surround us on every hand are going to steal away our hearts. They're going to dull our senses. We're going to lose perception of the fact that the Lord is going to return at any time. And he will come upon us unawares and will find us unprepared. That's the danger that faces us. And so the Lord exhorts us, open your eyes, be sleepless, be constantly watching, pray always that you might have the strength to resist the influences of this world, that you might be found in a state of readiness when the Lord returns. Now, that verse in Mark chapter 13 really describes the man. It describes really a man who's engaged in a warfare and he's on full battle alert. He's aware of the dangers that surround him. He's aware of his own weaknesses. And he's doing everything he possibly can to guard against those weaknesses and to maintain a vigilant watch and preparedness in readiness for the coming of his Lord and Master. And repeatedly we're going to find through this section of Scripture that the Lord emphasises this fact, for ye know not when the time is. The fact that we don't know when the Lord is coming means that we've got to be continually and constantly in a state of preparedness. See, what would you like to be found doing when the Lord comes? I think every one of us would like to be found diligently involved in the work of the truth. Well, if that's how we want to be found when the Lord comes, that's how we've got to occupy our time. All the time. Because that's the only way we can be sure of being found ready and waiting when he comes. Now, the Lord proceeds now to speak four parables. First of all, here in Luke chapter 13 and verse 34, he speaks the parable of a man taking a far journey. He says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Now the Revised Version again renders that a little differently. He says it is as a man sojourning in another country, having left his house. He's not setting out on a journey. In this parable it is a man who is sojourning in another country. He's left his house in the charge of his servants. Very easy to see the application of the parable. The Lord Jesus Christ is a man sojourning in a far country. He's at the right hand of the Father in the heavens. He's gone away to heaven. He's left his house, the ecclesia. He's given authority to his servants and to every man his work, and he's commanded the porter to watch. And that's exactly the situation that we have today. The Lord is in heaven, in a distant land. The ecclesia has been left, but he's given authority to the members of the ecclesia. They've got the authority to preach in his name. They've been given instruction to carry on the work of building up the ecclesia. And labouring so that the household might be found in a fit state when the owner of that house returns. You see, he's given to each one his work. And the truth places a responsibility on everyone who embraces it. No one who's got the truth can say, well, I've been left with nothing to do. Because the truth tells us what we're expected to do. He's given to every man his work. And he has commanded the porter to watch. He's commanded, he's charged the porter. The porter is the keeper of a door, but a thura. It was usually a small door within a larger one. We haven't got such a door in this hall, but you see it sometimes on large buildings or on factories. It might have a great big opening of the door, and there's a little door set in the door, which little door can be opened to let people in or out without opening the large doors of that building. That's the sort of door that is referred to in that verse. And the porter is one who keeps that door. He is the one whose duty it is to open that door. And of course, it is his duty to open that door when the master of the house returns. If the master of the house was to return and find the porter asleep so that he couldn't get in, or if he came and he found the house in a state of disarray because his servants have not been occupied in their work, he's not going to be very pleased with those servants. And he will dismiss those servants from service when he comes. And so you see, those servants have got to be in a state of continual readiness, particularly the porter. He can't go to sleep. He's got to be constantly awake while he's on duty, continually watching, in case the master of the house should return while he is responsible for the opening of that door. It's his duty to open that door when his master comes. It's his duty to maintain the servants of that household in a state of continual readiness, so that when the master comes, he might find every man doing that work that has been appointed under him, and he might find that household in a state that will be pleasing to him. We find there the word watch at the end of verse 34 is a different word to that in verse 33. In verse 33 it means to be sleepless. This one in verse 34 really means much the same, but it's the word gregorio, and it means to keep awake. It was the duty of the doorkeeper to keep awake and make sure that that house was in a state of continual readiness, that he might open the door and let the master of the house in when he comes. So in verse 35, the Lord applies the teaching of that parable. He says, "Watch ye therefore." Again, the word gregorio, to keep awake. "Keep awake therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning." And there were the four watches of the night. The night was divided up into those four watches in the days of the Lord. But they didn't know which watch of that night he was going to come in. So they had to be awake right through the night, so that they might be ready to receive him and welcome him when he comes. And he says in verse 36, "Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Lest coming suddenly, unexpectedly, at a time when they were not expecting it, unless he might find them unprepared. You see, the exhortation that comes out of these verses is that we must be constantly prepared at all times, because we don't know what hour we are going to be confronted with the fact that Christ is in the earth again, and we are to be taken into his presence, that every man might be rewarded according as his work might be. In verse 36 there, "Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." There's an allusion there, perhaps, to the temple guard who watched the temple throughout the hours of the night. But if the captain of the guard should come and find any of the temple guards sleeping, then that member of that guard was severely punished. It is said that his clothes were set on fire so that his shame would be revealed unto all that were there to see. And it brings home to us a very powerful exhortation that we must be constantly, continually, diligently engaged in the work that the Lord has left for us to do, lest he come suddenly and he finds us otherwise engaged. He finds that we've gone to sleep, that we're not performing the things that he wanted us to perform, that his household is in a state of disarray. And so he says in verse 37, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, keep awake. Now from here we must return to the book of Matthew, where Matthew adds to these parables a couple of others. The Lord is going to great diligence to emphasise this lesson upon his hearers. In verse 42 of Matthew chapter 24 we read, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. In verse 43 it says, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So you see, here's another little parable he speaks. A parable of a householder. The good man there, it just means he's one that's the head or the ruler of a house. He's one who owns a house and he's in control of that house. You see, and a thief comes and breaks, he doesn't break the house up. The word there, broken up, doesn't actually mean broken up. It means to dig through. So the thief has broken in. He's broken through the door, or he's broken through the window. He's broken a hole in the house and he's climbed in that house and he's helped himself to the owner's goods and he's gone his way. But you see, he was able to do that because he came unannounced, unexpected. He came to that house at an hour when no one was expecting him. And he was able to break into that house and rob the owner of that house of his goods. But as the Lord says, he says, look, if the Lord of that house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have stayed awake. And he wouldn't have allowed his house to be broken into. And that's the case, of course. We know that in this day and age, in this city, many houses are being broken into every night of the week. But if the owners of the house knew that someone was going there to break in, and they knew what time they were going, it could all be avoided. Because precautions would be taken, and their goods would be protected. But you see, they don't know what hour the thief is going to go. And that's why they get taken unawares. And the Lord spoke that little parable there in verse 43. And in verse 44 he says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Be ye also ready. And the word means in the Greek just that. It means ready. It means prepared. Or it can mean to be active and zealous. And of course, in relation to the servant to whom his Lord left his instructions for what he wanted to do before he went away, for that servant to be ready and prepared when his master returns, he's got to be actively and zealously engaged in that work that his master left him to do. You see, in the work scene, you see the boss goes away. He's going away for 2 or 3 days. Everybody knows that at such and such a time on the third day, the boss is going to return. So for 2 days, nothing is done around the place. But when the boss comes back, he'll find everybody busy. That's usually the way it works. But you see, we're not in a position to be able to do that, because we don't know when he's coming. He's going to come, he says, at an hour when ye think not. He will come suddenly and unannounced. Suddenly, our day will be cut short. The Lord will be in the earth, and we've got to go and stand before him. But will we be actively and zealously engaged in the work that the Lord has left us to do? That's the big question. That's the lesson that the Lord is going to great pains to emphasise upon us as he speaks parable after parable to emphasise the same point. If the owner of the house had known when the thief would come, he'd have been there awake, waiting for him to protect his house. If the servants knew exactly when their master was going to return, they'd all be busily engaged doing the things their master left them to do when he arrived. But if they don't know when he's coming, they've got to be continually busy in those things. From verses 45 down to 51, the Lord spoke another parable. He spoke a parable of some of the wise and the evil servants. In verse 45 he says, "Who then is a faithful and a wise servant?" And we find that principle is enlarged still further when we go into Matthew chapter 25. You see, in the parable of the virgins, we're shown who the wise virgins are. In the parable of the talents, we are shown who the faithful servants are. But here in verse 45, you see, he shows how we've got to learn the lessons of both of those parables and apply both of them in our lives. Because he says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." There's a wise and a faithful servant. When his master comes, he's ready and he's waiting, because he's been continually doing the things his master commanded him to do. He's a wise servant. He's a faithful servant, because he has diligently put into practice his master's instructions. And there's a wise and a faithful servant. But you see here in this parable, the master has gone away. He's elevated his servants into positions of responsibility. He's set them, in this case, this wise and faithful servant, he says he's made him ruler, or the word actually in the Greek just means he's appointed him over his household to give them meat in due season. The word meat, the word trophy, it means food or nourishment. He was appointed to give nourishment to his household in due season. The word due season, the word keros in the Greek, it means in right measure. You see, it was the servant's responsibility to edify his master's household. And if we're going to speak to edification, brethren and sisters, it has to be appropriate to the circumstances. People in the master's household fall into all different sorts of circumstances. And if we're going to nourish them and edify them in the things of the truth, It has to be done in a way appropriate to those circumstances. They have to be given food that they're able to absorb and digest. So it has to be food in right measure. But you see, the wise and the faithful servant, whom his Lord has set over his household, will be doing that. He will be giving the Lord's household nourishment. He will be doing it appropriate to the circumstances that they need. And look, the Lord says, when his master comes, he says, blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler, or he will appoint him over all his goods. We want to stop and think about that, brethren and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone away into a distant country. He's on the right hand of his Father in the heavens. He's left his household upon the earth. And every member of that household has a place in that household. They're like all the intricate parts of a body. Every one has its place, its function. Everyone is necessary to the well-being of that body. And if every member of the body is faithfully fulfilling the work that's been appointed to it, you've got a healthy, vigorous body. But when parts of the body don't work properly, the body becomes sick. And the body can't perform its work. And it becomes sick, and it might even die. But you see, we're all given a work to do in that body. You know, the Lord tells us here that if, when he returns, we're all found applying the truth in our lives to the best of our abilities, he says, well, we're going to be in a very blessed state, because the Master will make those servants, he will appoint them over all his goods. And what will his goods be in the future age when he comes? The earth will be his. He's going to establish the most glorious kingdom upon this earth that this earth has ever seen. And those faithful servants will be appointed over those things. See, the humble work we're given today, brethren and sisters, is nothing compared with the glorious position, the glorious work of the future. And that's the opportunity that's put before us, if we are wise and if we are faithful. So that when the Lord returns, he will find us actively and zealously engaged in the work that he has given us to do. But in verse 48, the Lord warns, because you see, not every servant is going to be a wise and a faithful servant. He says, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. You see, here's a servant. He's an evil servant. The word evil there, the word kakos, it means bad. Bullinger says it means bad, and it embraces every form of evil. You see, here's a servant, really, whose mind is being dominated by the flesh. He's really only interested in himself. And he loses consciousness of the fact that suddenly and unexpectedly his Lord is going to return. And he says in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. So he starts to look around him. It's the things of this life now that become important in his life. He wants to establish himself in this life. He wants to get what he can for himself. And in verse 49 we read, and he begins to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken. He begins to smite his fellow servants. It's perhaps interesting here to pause for a moment and just take our mind back to verse 45. Because in verse 45 we see that the faithful and the wise servant is appointed over his master's household. It's very interesting to look at that word household. Because in the Greek it's the word therapia. It's translated twice in the New Testament as household. That's here in this verse, and in a parallel parable spoken on a different occasion in the Lord's life, recorded in Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, where it's translated household in exactly the same context as it is here. But we find it's a word that appears in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. Where we read in that verse, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, or the wood of lives, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing, the therapia of the nations. You see, brethren and sisters, we know that that wood of life in the future is the glorified saints. And there in their work in the future age is for the healing of the nations. We find it also, the same word also occurs in Luke chapter 9 and verse 11. We read, and the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And there we find the word again, referred to the healing that the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to those that were in need of it. In actual fact, the word has relation to healing, and it really refers to a body of medical attendance, which is of course what the saints in the future age will be, which is what the Lord was acting as he healed the sicknesses of the people. But here we find it in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45 applied to the ecclesia as a body of medical attendance seeking to heal people's lives. You know, that's the work that the Lord has left us to do. We've got to try, by the preaching of the word of truth, by enlightening people to the truth, by the building up of one another in the things of the truth, we're performing the work of a body of medical attendance, healing people's lives, in preparation so as a glorified body of the saints in the future, we can minister healing to the nations. That's the work of the ecclesia. You see, the wise and the faithful servant is faithfully administering nourishment to that household appropriate to their circumstances. He's building up his master's household, building up their health. But what's this evil servant doing down in verse 48? He begins to smite his fellow servants. He mightn't do it with his fist. He might just do it with his words. Getting around behind their backs, undermining the things they're trying to do, negating the things they're teaching, breaking down the standards they're trying to uphold. He's smiting his fellow servants. You see, he becomes a disruptive and a divisive influence in the master's household, because he's saying in his heart, my master's not really going to return. He's not going to return. If he returns at all, it's not going to be for way in the future. And he's out to get what he can for himself now. And in verse 49, not only does he smite his fellow servants, but he eats and drinks with the drunken. He walks in the ways of the world. He imbibes the wine of Babylon. He embraces all the flesh elevating philosophies of the world around. He becomes drunken. He's got no sense of judgment. He can't walk a straight line. Because he's blinded by the mind of the flesh. You know, brethren and sisters, if we lose consciousness of the nearness or the possible nearness of our Master's coming, we are in grave danger of falling into the category of that evil servant who said in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Verse 50, "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him." He will come in a day when he looketh not for him. The word "looketh" means to watch for anything, to be waiting and expecting something to come. When he's given up looking, he's no longer expecting him to come. And he will come in a day when he's not watching for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. The word "aware" there, the word "gnosko," to know or to perceive. He will be taken completely off guard. He will be found completely unprepared. And in verse 51, "The Lord of that servant shall cut him asunder," or as the margin says, "he will cut him off. He will be driven from his presence. He will have his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth," because when that servant sees what he's lost, when he sees what an absolute fool he was, with the opportunities that he had, but he fritters them away on the vanities of this life, and he's taken unawares, he's found totally unprepared, and he's lost his hope. He's driven out to receive his portion with the hypocrites. And so, brethren and sisters, the Lord powerfully exhorts us that we must be awake, that we might be ready and prepared when he comes. In Matthew chapter 25, from verses 1 to 13, the Lord adds yet another parable which teaches the same basic lesson. Note verse 13. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." He's still emphasising that point. And why does the Lord give it such emphasis, brethren and sisters? Because he knows that that's the great danger that will face his ecclesia in the last days. Because he knows that that's the great danger that they're going to be taken unawares. They're going to be found unprepared and not ready for his coming when he comes. And so he says here, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." In Nazareth Revisited, on page 275, over two or three pages, Brother Robert Roberts comments upon this parable, commenting upon the literal facts of the parable. He writes, "Speaking of these virgins, they performed a part unknown to Western customs. Their business was to meet the bridegroom on his way to fetch the bride from her father's house. They had to go so far on the road and wait. The arrival of the bridegroom was usually at night, requiring the use of lamps, and the hour was uncertain. The smaller and the smaller the places become. And when it comes to the application of God manifestation in our lives, in the lives of the members of the ecclesia, likewise, the further the development, the fewer there are that manifest that degree of development. But in the parable, it's 5 wise and they're 5 foolish. Probably the number 5 is chosen for both, because both the wise and the foolish were recipients of the grace of Almighty God. But you see, some rightly responded to that grace, others did not. The word wise is the word phronimos in the Greek. It means thoughtful, prudent, or understanding. You see, here's the wise. They're thoughtful, prudent, understanding. They've responded to the word. The word's acted upon their minds. They've gained understanding and perception. So they've seen the urgency of the circumstances they're in, and they made adequate preparation because they were aware of the dangers that what might happen if their lamps went out. The word foolish, on the other hand, the word moros, it means dull or slow of mind. They were recipients of the grace of Almighty God. They separated from the world. They became members of the ecclesia, but they never really developed a spiritual mind. There are always so many other more important things than for seeking out the meaning of God's word and applying it. They thought that they could just be carried along with the others and everything would be all right in the end. They lacked that spiritual perception to fully perceive the urgency of the circumstances. And so they failed to make adequate application to the truth. And their lack of preparation was manifest when the bridegroom came. Brother Harold has spoken to us of the significance of the oil of the olive. You see, it was the lack of oil, that their foolishness lay in their lack of oil. The oil typifying the word. The wise took oil in their lamps because they maintained a constant study of the word. And so we read in verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And as Brother Roberts points out, when we realise that this is representing all the ecclesia, stretching right back to Adam and Eve, right up to the time when Christ will return, those 10 virgins represent all the responsible over 6,000 years. Well, he says those that will be alive and remain will be such a tiny little portion of that community that in the parable here, of course, they're just overlooked. They're of no significance. They're such a minute little portion of those 10 virgins. And so they all slumbered and slept. We know that they fell asleep in Christ. They're in the grave. And of course, when the Lord returns, they'll be raised out of their graves. Like those who are alive and remain, the very few who are alive and remain will be caught away to meet the Lord at Mount Sinai. Verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." See, suddenly, unexpectedly, he is here. To those who are alive and remain, it will be sudden. Their day will be cut short. But of course, to all those others that fell asleep in Christ, it's the day of their death. And in many cases, that came prematurely and unexpectedly. And then the next conscious moment they have is when that cry goes forth, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." They will be brought out of the graves. They will go forth to meet him. Verse 7 says, "And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." On page 277, Brother Roberts writes upon that verse. He says, "They all arise and trim their lamps. Never so earnestly was this done by them before.
Purging up memory, reviewing the ways of their probation, fixing their minds on the truth, casting themselves in prayer on the Father's mercy. The foolish who went to sleep with empty vessels find them still in that state, for everyone will rise at the resurrection in the spiritual state in which death overtakes them. And so Brother Roberts very beautifully, I believe, comments upon that seventh verse. Well, can you imagine the trimming of lamps that will take place when that cry goes forth? Verse 8, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. Brother Roberts writes, dismayed now at their poverty-stricken state, they throw themselves upon the sympathy and support of their more spiritually minded brethren and sisters. Give us of your oil. Nay, too late. The most spiritually minded will have enough to do to sustain themselves at such a crisis. The time has passed for looking to others or helping others. All will have to look to themselves till the dread judgment seat is past. And so, as Brother Robert says, the time for helping one another, the time for seeking help, will be gone. It will be too late. Whatever state we are in, that is the state that we will remain in. And so in verses 10 and 11 and 12 we read, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. In the parable, of course, the bridegroom came while they were away trying to buy oil. But all it's trying to convey in the application of the parable is that it was too late to make preparation. They were shut out. The door was shut. And in verse 12, the Lord answered and said, I know you not. Why didn't he know them, brethren and sisters? I know you not. He didn't know them because he couldn't see his Father's likeness in them. The divine likeness had not been developed in them by diligent application to the word of truth. And so as the Lord came to examine his household, they didn't bear the family characteristics. So he didn't know them. He shut them out. He says, I don't know who you are. Because the truth hadn't worked in their lives. It hadn't created that likeness to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in turn was the perfect reflection of his Father's character. That's why he didn't know them. And so in verse 13, the Lord once again reiterates that exhortation. Watch. Keep awake, as the word means. Keep awake, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We can't put it off, brethren and sisters. We might be like those foolish virgins and put it off a little bit too late. We can't put it off because we don't know when he's coming. It might be tonight. It might be this week. It might be next week. It might be 6 months' time. It might be 5 years' time. We don't know. But you see, the implication of that, brethren and sisters, is that we've got to be ready all of the time. We can't afford not to be. That's the lesson that the Lord went to great lengths to impress upon his ecclesia, because he knew that that was the greatest danger that would face them in the days just prior to his coming.